Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this opportunity that we have today, the Lord's Day, and the opportunities that we have to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're certainly thankful for your word and for all that it does for us. We know that without it, we wouldn't know your will. We wouldn't know how to serve you and worship you in the way that you desire. So we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that through your providence, you've given us your word, you have preserved it, and that we have it. Help us to study it on a regular basis. Help us make application of it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as a result, we'll grow in the faith and you will be glorified. We pray that you will continue to be with this local church and all that we endeavor to do. We pray that you'll be with our efforts to reach out to the community and to win souls. We pray that your word will fall on open and honest hearts and that much good will be done. We're thankful for the elders that we have, and as we all bless them and be with them as they do the hard work of overseeing a local flock like this. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless their families and bless them with good health. We pray that you'll continue to be with all of the Bible class teachers and all of those who work hard here at Brown Street to help us to grow and to reach our full potential. As always, we pray for our young people. We're so thankful for them. We're thankful for the stance that have obeyed the gospel. We pray that you'll bless them in their endeavors. We know it's difficult in school and in the world today. The direction society is going, help them to stand for the truth and never to compromise. We continue to pray for those of our number who are having some physical illness. We pray to be with Linda Fasick as she battles cancer, and Rick Barnes as well as he battles the same thing. We pray that you'll be with them. We know that they're having difficulties, but we know, Heavenly Father, that you are passionate God and that you hear our prayers. So that we pray that you'll be with them. We pray that you'll be with any of our number who might be traveling today. Or soon, we pray that you will be with them, help them make it to and back from their destination. Be with us today as we study your word here in this auditorium, as we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, give us a good understanding. Help us to see the practical application of your word and then to make it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I knew Joe was going to come get this. It was getting on my last nerve, to tell you the truth. No. Uh-oh. All right. Let's see. We got into chapter 10. Remember, these chapters, these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, are all dealing with the eating meat question and whether or not that they should be doing that, particularly in their case, the idea of eating in a temple. And so we've been trying to glean some things from this that are practical to us. Because when's the last time you thought you might eat in the idol's temple? We don't do that today, but we do commit idolatry today. And so there's always some practical application from that standpoint. But the main teaching and application for us, and what Paul is dealing with, or at least in part, is the idea of sacrificing liberties when it benefits brother. Insisting on using your liberties when it might cause a brother or sister to stumble. And so that's where we can really get some application of the text for us today, because that situation does arise from time to time. And we have to make sure that we do the right thing, and that the right thing is of course, caused by the love that we have one for another. And so that's what we're dealing with in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we got, again, this is the last leg of it. But what we left off last week dealing with is the Corinthians, in their arrogance and in their pride, they were the first ones who concluded that they were going to be okay spiritually, that they basically couldn't fall from grace. And they probably wouldn't word it just like that. That's all new terminology, of course, with the rise of Calvinism. They had the same kind of feeling that no matter what, they were going to be all right. because of what they had in Christ and some of the privileges that they enjoyed. And they are real privileges. We, of course, all have privileges. And so we should recognize those privileges, but at the same time, we should recognize that we're not... be saved. And so how we live is important. What we do is important. But reading through this, and we won't get bogged down with all of the details of this. Paul references the Old Testament several times here because he's using the Jews as an example. The Jews, again, they did a lot of things. They were clearly the favored people of God, but they did a lot of things that caused them to lose favor with God, teaching us that that's possible. You can lose favor with God, and which is what the Corinthians were sort of thinking that they could. So he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so we sort of touched on some of that last week where, again, the idea of being baptized, certainly they weren't baptized like we are today. They weren't baptized for the remission or forgiveness of sins. But Paul's just making the point. Well, they experienced the baptism. The reason Paul's making that point, again, he doesn't say it here, but some of the things we have to sort of read between the lines here. And it seems to be that the Corinthians would have made the argument, well, I'm okay because I've been baptized. Now, that sort of hits home, doesn't it? Because those of us who are Christians, we've all been baptized. And a lot of times we think, because of that, and, you know, I wasn't just sprinkled with a little bit of water. I was baptized right. I was baptized in the name of the Lord. I was baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I was buried in the waters of baptism. I was baptized just like the Bible says. So now I'm okay. I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about anything else. And that's not really the case. Now, is being baptized, just like I explained just now, it being buried and for the right reason and in the name of the Lord, is all that important? Absolutely. It's essential. You can't be saved without it. The Bible clearly teaches that. But just because you do that, now, you know, that just puts you in the race. Now you're a Christian. Now you're on the right track. But you have to keep on running. And you have to realize you can stumble. And that goes back to chapter 9. Remember at the very end of chapter 9, Paul was saying, I'm running because I don't want to be disqualified. I'm exercising great self-discipline because I don't want to be disqualified. After teaching other people, he didn't want himself to be disqualified. And so that's the idea with us today. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You have obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's wonderful. But don't get in your mind, well, now I'm good forever, and it doesn't matter what I do. And again, they were sort of saying it. So they've been baptized, but they would say, not only have we been baptized, but we partake of the Lord's Supper. We drink a spiritual drink and partake of spiritual food. Well, Paul says, guess what? They did the same thing in the Old Testament. And the food that he's talking about there, the word spiritual, is just pointing to the fact that it was supernatural in origin. What food is he talking about? What food did they eat back in the Old Testament? Manna. That's exactly right. It was miraculously provided by God. And do you remember the drink? What about the drink? The water. What water? Came from the rock. Two times. Remember? In Rephidim, in Exodus chapter 17, and then in Kadesh, in Numbers chapter 20. Both times, of course, in both of those cases, the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining like they were apt to do. And God miraculously provided for them. And so they were privileged. There's no doubt about that. I mean, not just everybody who lived. The Gentiles weren't getting rock from any water from any rock, were they? That was a great privilege because they were the people of God, and God was with them. And in fact, he says something here that's a little bit hard to understand. Paul clearly is just using this figuratively here, though, when he talks about Christ. But at verse 4, he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, whatever difficulty we find in that statement, exactly what Paul's talking about, we know this. He believed in the preexistence of Christ, didn't he? I mean, Christ was with those Israelites in the wilderness. And that's the great value of the words of Paul here. It's clearly, in some way, figurative. Again, commentaries are divided over what exactly he means. One thing we know, the rock in those places I just mentioned, the rock in Rephidim, never went anywhere. The rock in Kadesh, it didn't go anywhere. So the rock didn't literally follow them. We know that. Some have suggested that throughout their dwelling in the wilderness, they were miraculously provided with water. So from that standpoint. But the point of it is, again, Christ was behind it. We don't have time now, but you know, you go back in the Old Testament. Have you ever done a study? I can't remember if I've written anything on this or not. But you do a study on the angel of the Lord. And most conclude, it's a difficult study in some ways, but most conclude that that angel of the Lord of the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ. And because the angel of the Lord is divine, but he's not the Father. And so, you know, you start running out of options there, don't you? There's only so many beings who are divine, who are called God or Yahweh, but are not the Father. And so most conclude that that was Christ. But the point of it is, he existed. He was there with the children of Israel. And so that's really the point that Paul is making. But he's just tying that in to the water that they received from the rock and letting them know that that's a third argument that the Corinthians might make. Well, we've been baptized and we partake of a spiritual meal, the Lord's Supper, drink a spiritual drink and partake of a spiritual food. And also we have the presence of Christ. Do we have the presence of Christ today? Yes. And that's a wonderful thing. But so did they. Christ was with them as well. There's no doubt, even if we don't completely understand exactly what he's getting at by the way he words this here with regard to that rock, we do know that the pre-incarnate Christ was with them in the wilderness. Again, the evidence is he was the angel of the Lord, but he was with them. So they had that going for him. And yet, when he get to down to verse 5, he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So they had all this going for them. The Israelites had all this advantage, all this privilege, and still most of them, he says, were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, he says, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. What evil? Do you know what evil he's talking about there in this particular verse? Anybody know? They had a certain craving. I thought your hand went up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No. Yeah, throughout this text, that would be a good response. But did you have something?
No.
Oh, you could hear, but I couldn't. The evil, particularly idols, is a good thing. Throughout this, the Israelites were struggling with idolatry. Paul deals with that throughout this text. But what he's talking about in that particular verse was, they had a desire to, because they were dissatisfied with the food that they were eating, they had a desire to go back to Egypt. And they wanted that food that they had. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Even as slaves, even being burdened like they were in Egyptian bondage, their minds were drifting back there. Oh, I wish we were back there. I'm tired of this manna and this food that God has provided. We want to go back to Egypt. And that is sort of tied into the Corinthians even. What were the Corinthians before they obeyed the gospel? We know they were Gentiles, but what also were? They were idolaters, weren't they? And you know, one of the things they did as idolaters, what they would do regularly is they would eat in the idol's temple. And guess what they're missing now? We want to eat in the idol's temple. And it wasn't just about the meat eating. It was the social standing of being in the idol's temple and all of the things that went along with that they were now craving. It is no different than the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt. And it's no different than us wanting to go back sometimes to the world. Do you ever miss some of the things that you used to have in the world? Some of the things you used to be able to do that you can no longer do? Sometimes Christians begin to crave the world again. And Egypt, by the way, is a type of the world. And sometimes we begin to crave those old things. And we have to be careful about that. And so Paul really is warning all of us, but particularly those Corinthians, that they watch out for that, that they don't desire evil as they did. And then he gives several examples. And here's the idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, that's referring to a particular time. Anybody know what that is? That goes back further. Right. That's exactly right. When the Israelites, along with Aaron, made that golden calf. And they were guilty, of course, of idolatry. And again, he just gives several examples of this. He says at verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. That refers back, again, all of this is the Old Testament, and it refers back to really a remarkable situation where the children of Israel gave in to the whoredoms of the daughters of Moab. And Numbers chapter 25, I believe it is, where the daughters of Moab invited the Israelites to come and to partake of their idolatry and sexual things that went along with idolatry. Sexual things, misbehavior, always is a part, usually was a part of idolatry. And at that time, the thing about it is, the Israelites were right there on the border of the promised land. Like they were just right there, ready to enter into their promised land, what they were waiting for. And before they did that, these daughters of Moab convinced them to come over and commit these sins. Remember who saved them? Obviously God, but in the form of a man. Who rose up and did something about that? Remember? You might have forgotten that scene in Numbers 25. Anybody remember it? Right. That's exactly right. Phinehas, yeah, rose up. And someone came in the presence of all the leaders, took a foreign woman into his tent in front of everybody. The text says it openly took the woman into his tent. That's all the text says, but you don't have to be told what he wanted to do with that woman in his tent. And in front of everybody, he brought that foreign woman there, and everybody sat and did nothing. And it's sort of a warning to us that, you know, that's the idea of tolerating sin and not doing anything about it. What should we do when people are sinning around, when people in the church sin? What should we do? Just turn our head? Someone has to stand up and do something. That was Phinehas. He was willing to stand up. And when he got angry at that whole situation, took a spear and went in there and stabbed them both through. But because of that, the plague was stayed. And God, if you go back and read all of that, God was, at that time, he was willing to let the plague spread throughout Israel and wipe them out as a people and just start all over. And so but he rose up and did that, and so the plague stayed. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
You could liken that to what happened there in 1 Corinthians 5. The church was doing nothing about it.
Exactly right. Yes, 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 exactly right. And we have a tendency sometimes to do that, not to stand up and do anything. Go ahead, Dan. Right, right. And in the New Testament, it is clearly taught, even though that's true, there are some in the religious world today who deny that, who deny the deity of Christ and that he existed beforehand. But most who believe You know, it's less clear in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you have passages like that, John 1:1, who I don't see how it can get any clearer than that, that Christ was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning with God. And so, right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. And that we ought to understand, believing that, accepting that, in teaching that, is a part of your salvation. You can't be saved without. You deny the deity of Christ, and your soul is in jeopardy. And so that's very important. That's a part of confessing Christ. He is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, he's divine. How could it be any other way? And so to deny his deity is to deny his sonship. And again, you can't be saved in doing that. So that's all very important. All right. So that's the thing that he's referring to there, though, in verse 9, he says, "And we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did who were destroyed by the serpents." You remember that, don't you? And again, they're complaining and all of that. And God sent fiery serpents, and again, he was just going to let that wipe out the people as well. We find that the plague was stayed by the putting of the brazen serpent on the pole. And if you looked at the serpent, then you would live. If not, you would die. And that became a type of Christ. But that's what he's referring to there. Then verse 10, neither grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And there's a few different times where in the Old Testament the Israelites grumbled. Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 16. And it just seems like that was their makeup, that they would constantly complain over this or over that. And so it just was their nature. They were a stiff-necked people. But now he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That is, in this final dispensation. So if these things were written for our example, what is it that they teach us? Yeah, not to live in sin. Don't be tempted like they were. Don't commit idolatry. Don't be sexual impure. Don't get involved in fornication and that sort of thing. Why? Because how you live matters. If how you didn't live matter, if the popular doctrine today that many people teach that you can't fall from grace, then why would it really even matter? You just live the way you want to. God's already predestined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, so it really doesn't matter. Paul is warning them because, again, the Corinthians were sort of feeling that way. Not the predestined part. They didn't have any of that in their mind, but that they were not vulnerable because they had all these things. They were the people of God. They had been baptized. They had Christ with them. And so he's just warning them, look at the people of Israel. They fell. And if we really got into this, you would see with some of this language, when they were falling in the wilderness, they were falling like flies. Read Hebrews 3:17 sometime. Their bodies were scattered around the wilderness because they kept on sinning. They were a stiff-necked people, and God would set a plague. And then, for whatever reason, the plague would be stayed because of someone like Phinehas or someone like Moses would plead on their behalf. And God would listen. He's a merciful God. And he would take away the plague. But then they'd go back into sin again and just over and over. So we see time and time again that the people of God can fall. And that's the whole point. At verse 12 then, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, who is that applicable to today? All of us. Let anybody can fall. I mean, we should recognize that. We've seen it over and over. Can preachers fall? What? Yeah, they can and have. We hear constantly, far more than we ought to, of gospel preachers getting caught up. Usually it's into some kind of sexual sin. Or it might be some kind of materialistic thing that takes him away from the truth or whatever it is. But it's amazing to me. It's sad sometimes. Some of the preachers that I have a great respect for over the years, who I've learned from, and maybe not directly, but through their writings and that sort of thing, then all of a sudden you hear that they've gone off and run off with another woman or whatever. And it's amazing. I remember, you remember, I can't remember his name, Harry Rice. You remember Harry Rice over in, he used to preach in Bedford? That's the last time that church was thriving. He did a great job there. I remember eating at, I was in a gospel meeting with them and sitting at his table, he and his wife, me and Janice, and he told me, we got to talk, I can't remember how we got to talking about it. And he wouldn't, because he wasn't gossiping, he wouldn't name any names. But he said, Don, you'd be shocked if I told you, gave you some of the names of preachers who have been involved in or are now involved, not only in fornication from the, you know, from the standpoint of just extramarital affairs, but even homosexuality. He said, you'd be shocked. I didn't press him on it. He wasn't going to give me any names about it. But it is a fact. Preachers fall all the time. And elders. Sometimes you hear of elders falling. Deacons. Members of the church who've been faithful for years and years. Lead singing and take, get involved and teach Bible classes and that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, you see, you hear something about it. We can all fall. Not just babes in Christ. It's not just seasoned saints. It's those and everyone in between. We can fall. Let me go way in the back. And yeah. Right. Exactly right. It's a great example. And you know, I think of Moses and Aaron, the son of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They were young priests. They're top of the world. Everything was just now getting started, and the altar and everything had just been put in place. And what did they do? They didn't stay within their authority, lost their lives. Go ahead, Dave. That's right. You know, I've read a long time ago, and it's been a while since I've referenced it, but I think it's in the Talmud that there's a passage in there that indicates that a Jew can't be lost unless he commits suicide. That no matter what he does, the reference says that a Jew that I think in the reference it's Moses, but somebody is standing at the gate of Hades, and if a Jew's coming, he snatches them out of the way. Unless he commits suicide, then he keeps on going. but that's in the Talmud, a Jewish book that, of course, isn't an inspired book or anything, but the Jews think highly of that. And it's the same idea that the Jews have always thought. We can't fall. It's why John the Baptist said, don't you know God can raise up these stones if he wanted to? And I've often pointed out, and this is important, that sometimes we, in churches of Christ, we're in the same position as those Jews. Like sometimes we act just like them, privileged. We can't fall. We're members of the Church of Christ, not some man-made denomination out here. We're members of the Church of Christ. We're good no matter what. It's almost the same way that the Corinthians were feeling. We have to be careful about that. You can fall. I can fall. And it doesn't matter who you are. So, yeah.
He realized that he could fall.
Yes.
If somebody would have told him that, he wouldn't have made that statement probably.
That's exactly right.
Well, he would have because he had known it wasn't.
Yes, yes.
But that, I mean, that verse alone tells you that Jews, Gentiles, whoever can fall.
Yes. That's right. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your financial status. We can fall. So all we have to do is what we should do is simply be on guard. And understand how we live our lives really does matter. And so That's what he's trying to get them to see. Okay, now moving on from that. Well, verse 13, he continues. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Like, we can all fall, and Paul wanted them to know that, but Paul also didn't want us to walk around just being scared to death that we couldn't help but falling. There are several passages that indicate we don't have to fall. See, those are two different things, aren't they? To say that one extreme is we can't fall. The other extreme is falling is inevitable. No matter what, we're going to fall. And that's not the case. You don't have to feel that way. We have the power of the gospel of Christ to keep us standing. And there are passages that so teach us that. And so now Paul, after saying, letting them know, now these things all happen, so you can know, you can fall. There is no excuse for falling. And so he tells us why. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now the first thing there in verse 13 we realize is that temptation is real, isn't it? And who is it in the church, by the way, who's susceptible to temptation? Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. I often said, why we have to be on guard? Because temptation comes in many different forms and fashions. It can come all at once, or it can kind of slither its way in. And we have to be careful. But no matter who you are, you can be tempted. Don't think you're so strong that, no, I wouldn't be tempted by this or be tempted by that. Any sin that people have committed, you're susceptible to the same thing if you allow yourself to go down that path. And so we have to be very careful about not only how we behave, but where we go, what we watch on TV, and the kind of books we read, and all these kind of things, because all of us can be tempted. And it's important that we realize that. We can, not only can we fall, but we can all be tempted. But notice he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So if you do give in to temptation, can you sit back and say, well, you just don't understand? No one has ever experienced what I went through. No matter what you're tempted with, someone else has experienced something along the same lines. And so don't use that as an excuse. There is no new sin, really. Now, we do live in an age, of course, where sin is more accessible, it seems, and with the internet and social media and all of that sort of thing. But there's nothing new under the sun so far as sin is concerned. And whatever you're being tempted, if you're being tempted with something right now, someone else has been tempted with the same thing and has overcome it. And so can you. Yeah, Paul. Yeah, right. And I think there are Christians that get to that point where they just think, or really even non-Christians. I remember years ago, maybe I've told you this before, of having a Bible study with a fellow. He was on his deathbed, and someone, I can't remember, but someone had given his name to me and another elder, the church I was working with, and wanted us to go and try to help him, family member. He wasn't a Christian. So we went over there and talked with him. And it was amazing. He knew the truth. But he just didn't think he was good enough to be saved. And he wasn't good enough to be saved. But that's the whole point. We're not saved because of our own goodness alone. Now, goodness is important. You have to live a good life. But all the goodness in the world, apart from Christ and his blood, isn't going to save you. And on the other hand, the power of the blood of Christ is such that no matter what you have done or what you're doing, if you'll repent of that, it can be taken care of. But this man was on his deathbed, and we never did convince him to be baptized. He knew the truth like that. But he said, no, he was a womanizer. He was a truck driver who got involved in all kinds of sins, and he thought, there's no way. God is never going to forgive me for all of this. And he was wrong about that. He was just wrong about that. And we in Christ need to understand. In fact, our lesson today in the parable we're going to be dealing with today, continuing our study in the parables, centers around that whole idea that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done as a Christian particularly, God will forgive you and receive you back if you're willing to repent. And believe it or not, wow, to many of you, that may seem like, oh, well, certainly everybody knows that. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody in the church feels that. There's some in the church who are paralyzed by guilt and simply won't do right because they think it's useless anyway. And that's a sad condition to be in. Let me go ahead with Greg and then in the back. Right. Yes. Very good. Very good. And he used that to teach other people. If God can save him, then anyone could be saved. So that's a good point. Yes. Right. That's right. And that's the Corinthians. Yeah. Yes, and that's what he's dealing with in verse 13, in the form of temptation, but God does give us a way of escape. But what do we have to do? We have to be willing to take that way, whatever it is, don't we? You can get out, whatever sin you find yourself caught up in, you can get out of it with the help of God, the grace of God, with prayer and brethren and all kinds of things. You can come out of any sin, but you have to want to. And some people just don't want to bad enough. On the surface, they may say they want to, but if you remain in any kind of sin, it's not because you can't get out of it. It's not because God doesn't give you a way of escape. It's because you just don't want to bad enough. You don't want to really escape it. And until you really get that to that point, then you'll be caught in it. But there's always a way of escape. So no temptation has taken you. That is common to man. God is faithful, and that's one of the key parts there. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. James chapter 1, I think verse 12 is another passage that talks about that sort of thing, that we can escape. All right. Any questions? We have just a couple of minutes, here. Any questions about this so far? The overriding thing, and Paul's hitting a lot here, and again, quoting Old Testament passages left and right here, it seems, but his whole point is that I think we've gotten a message. The Corinthians were thinking, we're good. We're not going to fall. We can't fall. We have all this going for, and Paul's just warning, take heed lest you fall. And the way that they were actually doing that, now this all is related to the overall text. The way that they were doing that is by thinking, oh, we can go into the idol's temple. And they were thinking that. Why? Because gods are nothing. There is no false god, really. They're just make-believe, so we can go into the idol's temple. Paul's warning them. Yeah. Very good. That's right. You know, there is something to that. So, and again, I think a lot of times the things that we do are subconscious, the way we're thinking, that is. Like if I went one by one and asked you some questions about some of the things we have discussed, do you think you can fall? You think you're all right? How many of you do you think I think wouldn't say, oh, yeah, I can fall? We all. I'd get the same answer from everybody. But I think in churches of Christ particularly, and I can't speak of other people, but in churches of Christ, there are a lot of people who think that they're fine and think that they're just going in the right direction, but they're not. And we have to be careful about that. Just because you're a member of the Lord's church, you still have to live right. And it matters how you live. You have to be careful where you go and what you do. That's what the Corinthians needed to hear. And so we got to stop there. Sam, I'll let you have the first comment next week. Appreciate you.